We are going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2 today, which is right after 1 Timothy. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, knowing you're the creator of heaven and earth, and nothing is too big and too small. So we ask for you to meet with us, to speak to us, and to bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he was in prison. It was around 64-65 AD, and this was actually the last thing that he would write. The last three letters that he wrote were 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. He wrote to the pastors that he had raised up and where they had planted churches at. And this letter specifically writes to Timothy, and he's on death row. He's literally in chains. Nero's the Caesar at the time. It was right around the time when Rome had burned, or maybe just a little bit after that. So persecuting Christians was in style. Like, that was what they did at that time. And so there Paul is. His death is imminent, and he knows it. And so he writes to Timothy. One of the reasons why I think he wrote to Timothy, and if you look in 2 Timothy, he tells Timothy to be strong like 25 or 26 times. And if you look at the language of 1 and 2 Timothy when he wrote to him, it seems that Timothy was kind of a timid guy. He had a weak stomach. Paul tells him, you know, mix water with wine for your stomach's sake. He wasn't Paul. Paul went out and got it, and Timothy was a little more passive. And so he's writing to him, if you can put yourself there in the context, knowing he's going to die. And this is the last thing that he wants to say to a pastor that he helped raise up. So he starts off in verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Whenever we see the word therefore, though, we need to know the context. What's he talking about? So if we go backtrack a little bit, and then we'll really dig into 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's flip back to chapter 1, and we'll pick it up there in verse 15. And so Paul writes, "This you know, that all the house in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously, found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, and you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." So he mentions three guys here. And I got to think, if you're these first two guys that he mentions, Phygellus and Hermogenes, this kind of sucks. Like, you're only mentioned in the Bible one time, and it's for turning your back on Paul. Like, ooh. Like, what if you're his kids or his grandkids? Like, yeah, my dad's in the Bible. Check it out. He's in verse 16 or 15. Like, ooh. Like, you're in the Bible for turning your back on Paul. But it wasn't just them. He singles those two guys out, and the Bible doesn't mention these guys again. It doesn't say exactly what we did, but we do know what from Paul said. All of those in Asia turned their back on me. They turned away from me. When Paul needed them the most, when he was absolutely facing death, when everybody wasn't around him, he needed help, and one guy showed up. One guy. And it wasn't like Paul was unheard of at this time. This was after three missionary trips, after planting churches, after all the work that he does, and one guy shows up to help him. And he says, all of those in Asia turn their back on me. And so we read that and we get the context of it. Then we flip over to chapter 2, verse 1, and he warns Timothy, "You therefore be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You saw what happened to me, you little timid guy. You saw that everybody abandoned me. You saw when I needed help, one guy showed up. Don't be afraid, Timothy. Be strong, that is in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And so when Chris asked me to teach a few weeks ago when he said he's going to Israel, he said, "Share your testimony with the church, because a lot of you guys don't know me." And I said, "Cool." So I started thinking about it, and I've shared my testimony before, and I kind of get bored of it. In this way only, not the way like God called me to him, the way he said the Lord saved me. But before I was a Christian, I was either the victim or the perpetrator. I was either committing a crime against the Lord or against the laws of man, or something was being done to me. So I've shared this before, and every time my mom would be crying because my mom did drugs and got arrested. So he stayed in the back bawling, and I kind of feel bad. Like, sorry, Mom. And I was thinking, like, that's a testimony of how I came to the Lord. But also, after I came to the Lord, my life was marked by one thing specifically, like I did repetitively, and I had to learn not to do. It's like quit. I would start something, and I would be really good at first, and then I would quit. When things got hard, when it got tough, when somebody did something to me that I didn't like, I'd just walk away. Repeatedly. I even took that into my marriage. When things weren't going good, I was like, this sucks, I'm over it. Being married is terrible. My wife, on the other hand, taught me not to do that. She stayed true to the course. So it wasn't like I got saved and immediately, like, everything was good. I still had to learn. I had character flaws that I had developed over time that God had to work out of me. In fact, when I was 17 years old, I got saved. I flew to Hungary to be a missionary there, to stay there, and then from there I was supposed to go to Bible college. But when I got to Hungary, the second week I was there, the pastor's wife died in a car accident. And I was scared. Like, I thought I was kind of a tough guy when I was younger. I was scared. Because I was a million miles away from my family, my brothers weren't with me, and this lady died, and I hardly knew her, and I was like, dude, this is a real deal. So then I go to Bible college, and then I moved to Mexico to be a missionary, and I did things that looked wonderful at the outside, but they never really finished very well. They'd always end kind of poorly. I just would walk away from most things. And so I think what Paul, when I look at these two guys that he mentions in chapter 1, at one point, as a Christian, I was those guys. I was exactly those guys. Whenever something got hard, I would just walk away because it was easier. And I would excuse my actions. I actually thought it was a strength. I thought it was a good thing about myself that I could walk away from anything at any time. I could be anywhere and I'd do it to prove a point. I'll leave right now. I thought it was cool. I'm out of here. And the Lord had to teach me not to do that. And how he taught me, or one of the ways he taught me, was through the life of P.D. Kim. And we'll talk about him, because what Paul was to Timothy, P.D. was to me. Because when P.D. Kim started the church in American Canyon, I was burned out. I was over ministry. I wanted nothing to do with ministry. In fact, borderline wanted nothing to do with the Christian faith. I thought, why did I do this? Why did I subject myself to the authority of the Lord? And now I know better, but I hate my life. My life is not fun. I'm miserable. And so Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him, to strengthen him. And he says in verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men," keyword faithful men, "who will be able to teach others also." And so I was able to teach others also, but faithfulness wasn't a part of my life. Like I said, I thought it was cool that I could walk away from anything at any time. "You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one," verse 4, "no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And so I missed that point. When you hear somebody give their testimony, usually it's like, "I used to do all these bad things, and now I don't. I did drugs, whatever, and then I stopped." And so that was kind of my walk, was just like really up and then really down. The problem that I ran into is that the down started going lower, and I started staying down longer. And so when Petey invited me to come to a Bible study, a home fellowship, I went before the Lord and I said, "This is all I have. I'm done. I'm going to go, and I'm going to take my family, and if this doesn't work out, I'm done." And so we went to the home fellowship for a year. I went with only the expectation of, I just knew I needed to get right with the Lord, and I wasn't sure how I got so far away from him. I looked out one day, and I said, "How did I get over here?" And so Petey took me, discipled me, met with me and my wife, and you fast forward a year or two later, And I was teaching the youth at the church, and I was helping them. And anywhere Petey went, I was there. I had his back. He was my boy. So the word brother to me is kind of an important word. Because when my family, when the adults in my family left, me and my brother stuck together. We're always together. One of them lives four houses down from me. We talk to each other every day. They're my best friends. I can't imagine life without them. And then Petey was my brother too. But 3 years ago on July 1st, everything seemed to be going good. I thought that I'd find the calling to my life. Petey would lead the church. I had his back. We had really exciting plans that we talked about of planting other churches. And my plan was, I'm going to go wherever this guy goes. And I got his back. Whatever he does, I'll be there to help him. And I'm never going to leave his side. July 1st, he taught. It was a Sunday morning. Beautiful day. He was teaching in Acts. I got a call from my boss. Dave, you got to come in right now. I got to talk to you about a promotion. I'm like, sweet, I'll take a promotion. So I drive down to the shop to meet him. While I'm in the meeting with him, which was weird on Sunday, that wasn't the norm, my phone keeps vibrating. My phone keeps going off. I'm like, dude, I keep clicking it. We get done with the meeting, I look at it, and there's like 300 text messages and 20 phone calls and messages. He had a heart attack, and he died. He was playing basketball at a gym in Vintage. He was in good shape. He didn't look like me. Just running up the court. That was it. That was the last day I saw him. He was jogging up the court, started lagging behind. So my brother called me. He goes, dude, I don't know what happened to him. We were just playing basketball, and then he started having a seizure. We don't know what's going on. So the fire department got there. From Vintage High School in Napa to the hospital is like 4 blocks. And the fire department's in between. So it wasn't a long time, but that was the last day. That was it. And typically in my life, that would have been a point where I walked away. I was like, I didn't sign up for this. This is too much for me. Because we had a huge event. PD somehow managed to run the entire 4th of July for the city of American Canyon. He was in charge of the entire event. So he dies July 1st, 3 days later, this event's supposed to take place. And here I am again. It's like, dude, I didn't sign up for this. Like, I just had his back. Like, I was with him. And I fully believed driving back from the shop I worked for that the Lord was just going to do like a miracle, that God would bring him back, because surely this was the wrong time. God's timing seemed to be off right here. Because when he first started teaching, he was okay. He was a cool dude, though, and I loved him. But his teaching was getting so much better, and people were coming to the church, and it was growing, and it was exciting, and then that was it. That was that. Just like that. No call, no letter. Didn't know it was going to happen. That was it. And so the very next day, the board gets together. I was a board member. And they vote, you know, do we keep the church going? And there's no's and yeses and no's. And so I'm seeking the Lord. And this is God's faithfulness, because I know who I am in myself. And I said, no, let's keep this going. Because 13 years before, when I moved to Hungary and the pastor's wife died, he was back teaching within a month. God restored him rapidly. His name is Arpad. He teaches at the Bible college, and he's married. He has a wonderful life. But he got in a car accident. He was the driver, and his wife passed away. And I'm looking at him the next day after the accident, and he looked terrible. I just thought, dude, this guy's done. And God was his strength. And so if we flip over, if you want to, you don't have to, I'll read it to you, to 2 Corinthians, we'll see the answer to verse 1. How do we be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? And what does that mean? So Paul writes to the Corinthians, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Sorry about that. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So there's our answer. Our strength and grace comes from weakness in our flesh. Paul, right there, writes to the Corinthians and tells them, look, everything's been revealed to me. Not everything, but most things. Like, I have, look at this revelation that God's given to me. And lest I boast in that, God put a thorn, or allowed a thorn in my side. And he pleaded with the Lord 3 times to remove this from me. And God's response to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is in your weakness. And so I never caught that before. And I went to Bible college and we went over these things. But we were shadow boxing. It wasn't the real thing. We were standing in front of a mirror. And not the real thing to an extent. You're hearing all these great and wonderful things. You're hearing John Corson come and Chuck's teaching and all these wonderful people. And you're hearing their experiences, but you don't have the experience yourself. You leave there, you're a master swordsman, but you've never really swung it yet. You don't really know how to fight. Because anybody who's ever trained in a martial arts or boxing, you go into any fight with a plan. You'll study tape or you'll watch the guy fight, and maybe he uses his left, and so you're going to circle to your right and stay away from his strong hand and come over the top, or whatever your plan is. That all goes away when you get punched in the face. You can have the greatest plan in the world, and then you get smacked right in your teeth. And guess what? Your eyes will start watering up, and it hurts real bad, and one eye will get blurry, or maybe both of them do. And now you're on instincts. Your plan to stay away from his left that just connected with your nose went away. And so now you're relying on your instincts, and you see people lose fights because of that. You'll see boxers all the time go into it with this great game plan. And after the fight, they'll say, well, why'd you lose? I didn't do what my coaches told me to do. I just started fighting. I started brawling with the guy, and I'm not a brawler, I'm a boxer, and I lost. And that was my problem. That was my thing, is I'd go away from what the Lord had told me, and I'd just start fighting. Okay, what's next? What do I got to do? And how am I going to do this? And this and this, and I try and figure everything out. Then I would get exhausted, then I would get frustrated, and I would walk away. And I did this repeatedly. I wouldn't allow him to be strong in my weakness, because I didn't want to present myself weak or needy. And so Paul writes to Timothy, you therefore be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You're weak, Timothy. You're timid. You have a weak stomach. Allow the Lord to be your strength, because you will get hurt in ministry, because people will turn their back on you, because sometimes life just sucks. At no point when Petey passed away was I happy about it. And people will tell you stuff that kind of blows me away. They're like, don't worry, brother. God has a reason for this. Or the things people would tell his wife would knock my socks off. She's mourning the loss of her husband. And the first thing out of their mouth is to quote a Bible verse offhand when she probably just needed a hug. And it's okay that life sucks sometimes. When we look at the life of Jesus, it says that he was a man acquainted with sorrows. But we want Christianity to be like Xanax. We want to numb ourselves. We don't want to feel things anymore. And if you're on Xanax, I'm sorry. That wasn't just an example. We don't want to feel. We come to the Lord and we hear these wonderful stories. But look at Paul's life when he wrote this letter. He was alone. He was in prison. He was on death row. This is one of the greatest men in history. This guy would change the course of our lives today. And yet he's alone. He's on death row. Everybody in Asia abandoned him. And he's writing to Timothy. This is it, Timothy, I'm dying. These are your final instructions. Sometimes life sucks, and we don't need to over-Bible verse it. It's okay. Don't throw Xanax on it. Allow the Lord to be your strength, because he understands. Hebrews says that Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered, which blows me away. God learned obedience through the things he suffered. And yet our natural response, and it's mine too, is self-preservation. When life hits us and we start to suffer, we want to sidestep it. We want to roll the punch. Sometimes my favorite boxer, Julio Cesar Chavez Sr., one, because he's Mexican, most important. Two, I like Rocky too. Two, I liked his style. His style was he would let you come in, and he would let you patter him, and guys would score points. It's a point-scoring game, unless you get knocked out. So the guy would come in, and he'd let him get off and throw two or three punches, and he would throw one punch, but it was devastating. He wasn't looking to touch you up and to patter you with jabs and straights. He was looking to end the fight rapidly and punish you. And so one of his first things he would do is he'd let the guy come in and he would go to the body. And it doesn't look pretty until the 10th round when the guy can hardly move anymore. And then when he got you to that point, that was game over. This guy fought over 100 times and lost just a handful of fights. He was a beautiful Mexican man. I love him to death. You guys should, if you don't know who he is, you should research him. It's worth it. But don't pattern your life after him. Not the most noble of men. So, sometimes life needs to be allowed in. Not that it controls as the Lord does, but let light hit you. And you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But not just for the sake of being strong. Verse 2, and these things which you've heard from me, commit these things to faithful men. Commit these things to faithful men who are able to teach others also. What did Jesus tell disciples to do? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So you might not have the gift of teaching like Chris does, and I think Chris is one of the best teachers I've ever heard. But you can teach. If you have kids, you're the pastor of your house. You need to teach your kids, which I need to do a better job at. You need to teach your wife. You can teach. The things that you hear from Chris on Sundays, not from me, from Chris on Sunday, commit those things to faithful men who are able to teach others also. Make disciples. We don't endure hardship just for the sake of enduring hardship. There's a reason. Life. Eternal life. Verse 3, and these things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore, so if you want to do these things, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles or ensnares himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. I was never a soldier. Never been to war, never been to boot camp. But I did go Christian camping one time. So before, when I went camping, we always did sinful things as a kid growing up, because I thought that's what you did when you camp. And then I went to Bible college, and when I came back on break, they were going camping, and I thought, cool, Christian camping. I want to see what they do here. I got a gun pulled on me there. It was weird and strange. And I'll tell you this. When you're looking literally down the barrel of a gun, what's going on in the world doesn't matter. So just in case you're wondering, I'll kind of tell you the story. There was a mentally handicapped man there, and I was hanging out, made a huge oversized campfire, and he comes by, and he's like, hey, can I burn my mail in your campfire? I was like, sure, buddy. Make it quick, though. I got to go to bed. Well, he had stopped by other people's campsites to ask them, and apparently he weirded these two guys out. And they took it really personal because they were really drunk and they got angry. So they were walking around looking for him. There he is at my campsite. I'm like, do you know this guy? And I was like, not really. Do you know him? I'm like, telling me that, well, he asked to burn mail. And they were like infuriated and they wanted to fight him. So like, I didn't want to stay in front of the guy, but finally, after like 20 minutes, I was like, hey guys, he's like clearly mentally handicapped. Like, are you really going to fight him? And at the time, I was like 18 or 19, kind of feeling myself. I still thought I was strong. Now if that happened, I'd probably run. I'm not trying to get in a fight. I got to work on Monday. But I couldn't just let that kind of, they were clearly there to fight. One of the guys had those like big mag flashlights too. And that was kind of my, you know, like, I don't want to get hit by that. Like, can you drop that first? So finally, when it came to the point where they're going to fight, I was just like, look, I can't let you guys fight him. If you're going to fight him, like, I'm going to stop you. And the guy pulled a gun on me. I was like, there's two of you, and one of you has a gigantic flashlight. Just hit me with that. You don't have to pull a gun on me. And he pulls a gun on me, and he chambers around, and I'm looking at him. I'm like, he don't really know what to say at that point. And he's like, say something now. And I was like, I don't have anything to say. That's literally what I said to him. I don't have anything to say. You got a gun on me. What am I going to say? Anyway, he put the gun down. He didn't shoot me. I should have told you a better story, like I dodged a bullet or something, but it didn't happen. The last thing on my mind was the affairs of the world. I didn't care who was the president. I didn't care what car I drove. I didn't care about anything. I was looking down the barrel of a loaded gun, wishing I wasn't there. Like, ugh, this is what Christian people do when they camp? This is terrible. And there was bears there too. Maybe that's why he had the gun. I don't know. But he had it on me, and I did not care what Obamacare, he wasn't around yet, or Clinton, or whoever was doing it. It didn't matter to me. It didn't matter that I was going to a school that was unaccredited and I couldn't transfer those units. None of that really doesn't compute, because now it's the nitty-gritty. We're not shadow boxing anymore. We're in there throwing punches. Literal. And this guy has a gun on me. And I think that's one of the biggest ways we trip ourselves up, is we take over our lives and we're not allowing the Lord to be our strength, and then we just get ourselves tangled in all this garbage. We put a Not of This World sticker on our car and then we cling to everything in it, including that car. I got a new Ford Flex and I thought it was cool, man. My son grabbed a screw and drew a picture in it for me. What do you do, though? You can't, like, he clearly didn't understand that that wouldn't wash out. And he was proud of it. Mom, I drew you a picture on the door. Still see it today. It's a masterpiece. Great. We trip ourselves up in things that are so insignificant. And then when life hits us, like it will, we're so unprepared for it. We're just simply not ready. Paul's writing to Timothy from death row. Timothy, be strong in the grace. Disciple other people, and it's going to be hard. A pastor called me about a week after Petey had passed away, and he said, David, what are you doing? I was like, well, I'm still teaching the youth. I'm teaching the adults on Sunday, and I'm doing all this other stuff. And he said, it's a bloody mess out there. I said, thanks. And he goes, I just want you to know that what you're stepping into is not pretty. Our ideas of maybe what Christianity is and isn't, and how ministry is and isn't, when we look at the life of Paul, we look at the life of Jesus and the disciples, it cost them absolutely everything. But if all you have is the Lord, then you have more than you can ask or imagine. Verse 4, no one engages in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that I may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules, which doesn't happen anymore. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding. The farmer, the athlete, and the soldier. Those are three things our faith is compared to. And those guys, I was trying to, like, what do these guys have in common? Like, why a farmer, an athlete, and a soldier? Maybe because everybody likes them? You only like the athlete when they're winning. Nobody cares about farmers. At least I don't. I don't know any famous farmers. Maybe you do. If you are a farmer, that's totally cool. You're not famous. And they only like soldiers when they feel like the war is won or the war is right. What they have in common is it's hard work. You don't sign up to be a Marine and they give you a gun and a uniform and now you're part of the Marine Corps. You go through boot camp first. They're going to break you down, right? Mentally, physically, in every way they can, and they're going to rebuild you into a Marine. Even the greatest, most talented athletes work insanely hard to perfect whatever it is they're doing. Michael Jordan, the greatest basketball player of all time, he didn't just show up on game day and jack up threes and dunk. He worked relentlessly, and his teammates will testify to that nobody outworked him in practice, but he was also the most talented guy there. It's hard work. And everybody knows about farmers. I only know from movies, but apparently they get up really early, they work really long hours, and then they do it again the next day. And then they do it again the next day, and they do it again the next day. And that's what our faith is compared to. Sometimes it's hard work, but not in our flesh, in his strength. We don't work hard for the sake of working hard, as in works. We allow the Lord to work through us and in us. It's not always pretty. It's not always fun. It's not always easy, but it is always worth it. There is nothing more beautiful and satisfying than seeing somebody get saved by the Lord, pulled out of the world, and then raised up in ministry. There is absolutely nothing in the world that can match that feeling. And you can look at all the pastors who've done all the drugs in Calvary Chapel, because apparently that's what you have to do to be qualified for a pastor in Calvary Chapel, do a lot of drugs and be a hippie. It's true. Nothing compares to what the Lord gives. What the world can give you can come and it can go. You can have a car, your son can draw on it with a nail. You can have a house, it can go in an earthquake. What the Lord gives can never be taken away, and it is amazing and it is worth it, but only you can find that out for yourself. You can't simply be told that and think, okay, then all this hardship is worth it. Get in the trenches and stop shadow boxing. Throw some punches and you'll find out how worth it it is. The initial step is infinitely scary. It's terrifying. I was at Refuge, and I thought I was going to be at that church for the rest of my life. When that pastor died and Cisco took over, Cisco loves the Lord, he's a great guy, but it was evident, it was clear to me, I didn't belong there anymore. I needed to move on. But I had done so much there, and I'd been there for so long, that I literally told the Lord, I'll never leave, you're going to have to drag me out of here. And that was my plan. Until it came to the point where I realized, I'm hindering the ministry here. I'm not supposed to be here anymore. This guy will never ask me to leave, and I need to. Not because of sin, not because of anything wrong. It was my time to go. And that step out was terrifying. But what God promised the children of Israel when they crossed the Jordan, he remains faithful to the day the waters will stop. But you got to get in first. You got to try it out. You got to throw some punches, and God will give you the strength. I wasn't a faithful person before. I was an absolute quitter. But God worked in my life through me, and it's his strength. Because if it was up to me, I wouldn't be here right now. I'd just be getting fatter on the couch. I'll get fatter today, but not on the couch. Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. And according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not changed. Now let's skip verse 10 and we'll finish there. Verse 11, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now pay close attention, verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. When you have quit and you've had enough, you're in a good spot. Allow the Lord to be your strength. Because your faithfulness doesn't change who God is. When you quit, God is still faithful. When you walk away, God is still God. What you say and do does not affect who he is. He cannot deny himself. God will always be faithful. Go back to him. Let him be your strength. Let him work through you, because it's infinitely worth it. If this was your last letter that you're writing and you're on death row, if there was something better to do, don't you think Paul would have told Timothy, hey, dude, check this out. Quit. Quit while you're ahead and walk away. His last instructions, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't walk away. Because God loves you and you love God, and respond to him. And if you've walked away, don't wallow in shame. Repent and come back to the Lord, because he's faithful. Because even when we're faithless and we fail, he cannot deny himself. After Petey died, all I wanted to do was quit. I thought about it all the time. It was hard. And people were getting angry at me too, because I was saying no to things like, no, I don't think we should do that. Well, who are you to say no to me? You're not the pastor. Oh, touche. But it turns out, it's just no different than what Paul went through. It's hard. And so let's go back up to verse 10. And we'll finish here. And Paul writes to Timothy, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And I ask myself this question a lot. And so I'll ask you guys. If you have kids or grandkids or people you love with everything, you would, without hesitation, take a bullet for them. If my kids were with me and somebody pulled a gun, I would protect my kids. I would wear that bullet for them. Because I'm their dad. That's what I'm supposed to do. The question I have for myself that I'll ask, and you guys can answer it on your own time, would you die daily so the people around you could live? Would you give up everything so people you don't know can meet Jesus Christ? Because when you look at the lives of the apostles and the lives of Jesus, and you can go back to Joseph, when you look at men that God used, it cost everything. Would you give up everything? Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus with Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's a personal choice, and it is completely up to you. You therefore be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because nobody wants to do that. But it's a wonderful and amazing thing to give everything to the Lord and watch him work, because there is nothing else. We are absolutely not of this world. We are here for the sake of the elect, to go and make disciples of all nations. Yes, it will be hard. There'll be times, seasons for everything, right? You'll cry, you'll smile, you'll do everything in between. The whole gamut of emotions. But when it gets hard, will you endure all things for the sake of the elect? And your answer should be, no. That's my answer, no way. I'm not that confident in my flesh anymore. I've learned that I'm weak, but God will do that. God will do it through you. Die to yourself and allow God to work in your life. And however far you're willing to go, he's willing to go that much further. Because he is faithful, even when we're faithless. He cannot deny himself. So as Your day goes, and our life goes, and now throughout our week, this isn't like a message you would give at like a crusade, right? Hey, if you come to the Lord, sometimes it sucks, and life's really hard, but you should come anyway. It'll be totally worth it, and I promise you. But we know as Christians, we know it is. What does Paul tell us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer yourselves a living sacrifice. I'm begging you, by the mercies of God, to give everything to him and to hold nothing away. That first step is scary. When I left Refuge to come here, I was afraid. When I left Napa and moved to Hungary and the pastor's wife died there, I was afraid. But God's used every one of these events in my life and he's always remained faithful. And because of his love, I just can't walk away anymore. Because he's taught me not to. Because I've learned not to because he's been faithful to me. And so I didn't tell you my testimony about how I came to the Lord. I told you how I got here. This is why I'm here. My best friend, my Paul, he passed away and he's with the Lord. And it was tough and it was hard. And I learned so much through that. And I'm a better husband. I'm a better husband than my wife is a wife. Just kidding, babe. I'm a better father. And all those things are good. And all those things are great. But I would dare to say, and not to sound prideful, that I'm more like Christ today than I was then. I don't know why God took Petey home. It didn't make sense to me then, and it doesn't really make sense to me now. But one thing I've learned with the Lord is I don't ask who, what, when, why, and where. I just care about who, the Lord. That's all I need to know. The when, the whys, all those things, I don't need to know that. Petey passed away. My wife had two miscarriages. Our car got broken into, and people at church are getting angry at me. This happened like in a year. And God was faithful through everything. And he will never deny himself. So cling to the Lord. Let him be strong in your weakness. And give up everything for him. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Pray that you spoke to the people and that they receive, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.